We greet you in Jesus' name. And it has been a privilege to be here. Thoroughly enjoyed our devotional and the Sunday school hour, or half hour, whatever it was. I often enjoy listening to people, not debate, but talk about concepts. Even though I cannot enter in actively into that kind of discussion, I do enjoy listening, even though I'm limited in my ability to contribute. This morning, there's many people that have a problem with preachers that get up and apologize, and I'm one of them. But having said that, I want to share with you some apprehensions before I go any further. That is, I spent a good part of this week fighting with God, because I did not want to preach about the subject that I felt He laid on my heart to preach about. Yes, and I fought until this morning, every time I asked the Lord to go, let's go to another place, He kept bringing me back. And number two, apprehension is because I'm very needy in this very area myself. And number three, I'm apprehensive because you may misunderstand me. Because this subject we want to talk about, it could very well sound like it's my flavor, and I don't want it to be that way. So I hope if I see you nodding off, I'll assume that you're praying for me rather than actually falling asleep. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 to 8. We're just mainly going to pick out one verse, but I'd like to read verses 1 to 8. Verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given us his Holy Spirit. I'm not going to spend time on the rest of the verses, but I just felt we should read the verses surrounding, and maybe bringing out more of verse 4, which is where we want to look at. Possessing our vessel. We have here exhortation. It says, the psychom of my Bible says an exhortation to purity of life. And we have some, the verses that follow verse 4 give some more instruction on this. And how it tells us how God has called us. And that if you look down on something, you're not looking down on man, but you're actually looking down on God, because He is the one who has given you this. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And this is a very personal subject, because this is not about Brother Tim telling you how to possess your vessel, or Brother Ernest or Keith or any of the rest of you instructing others how to possess your vessel. This says that every one of you should know, that each one of us needs to understand how we're supposed to possess. That word possess, I understand to mean inhabit or control our vessel. And our vessel, if you look it up in Strong's, it'll tell you implement or apparatus. We each have a vessel this morning. Well, let's go to, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but I want to read. We're going to start out very simple. We're going to stay simple the whole way, but just very foundational, Genesis 1, verse 26. Considering the question of who are we, or who am I? Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God said, let us make man in our image. I am a created being in the likeness of the Creator. We are unique in that any part of creation, there's no tree that looks like God, there's no animal that looks like God, there's no cloud that looks like God. You and I are unique in the fact that we are made in the likeness of the Creator. Nothing new to you. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I have written here in my notes, and I discovered later on this morning that it was not accurate, but I cannot explain it. But I have written that all creation was spoken into existence. But if you look, it says another place that God formed the beasts of the ground. And so I don't understand what all that means. But it says here that God, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He spoke in verse 1. In chapter 1 you can read that God spoke the animals into existence. He spoke trees into existence. He spoke light into existence. Why did God form man? Why do you think that God breathed into man? Man is different from all the rest of creation. We already said that. Because of this, man was given a gift. I guess it's a gift. We are given the gift of reason and choice that no other part of God's creation has. No other part of... An animal can be trained, and you may say, oh, this animal has a gift of reason. No, it does not. It can be trained. Some animals can be trained, but they do not have the gift of reason. Number one, man is a special being created for a special purpose. I believe that is why God breathed into man, breathed into us the breath of life, because he created us for a special purpose. And number two, these really are not tied together, but it's something that has struck me, that God formed man of dust. You know, there's something about it that I think would be much better to have been spoken into being than to be formed of the dust of dirt. See, you probably don't follow me, but it just seems in some regards more awesome that God could speak and here comes the sun. But no, God took dust and formed man. You know, why didn't he use energy from the sun? I talked to a man a number of years ago that said, oh, he thinks that after this life, no, he won't die. He's going to continue to exist because there's going to be all forms of energy feeding him. Why didn't God use energy from the sun? Why didn't he use a part of the tree? Why did God use dirt? I think to me, God used dirt to impress in my mind the contrast between me and the Creator. We have the awesome, all-powerful, heavenly being, God, creating me from dirt, something dead in itself is dead. It really is worthless. And the contrast that we are made in his likeness, yet we are formed from dust. I just can't, get my thoughts around that. I cannot understand the why that all took place. So having thought of that I'm dust, I'm dirt, and God is holy, righteous, perfect. Just imagine how that looks to God when in my pride and selfishness, I take my own way. When God could just go like this, you know, take his thumb and snuff us out because we're just a bunch of dirt anyhow. Now, chapter 3 and verse 8 says, and this gives us another reason that we were formed of dust and that we were breathed into the... with the breath of life, and they heard the voice. This is talking about Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day. I'll stop there, because this is after Adam and Eve's sin. But I see right there, I don't think this was a new occasion for God to come walking in the garden, or the voice of God to be walking in the garden. I think this was normal. God created man to have fellowship with him. That's why you and I were created. That's why we were given the ability to reason and to make choices. Because God wanted to have fellowship with us. Wants to have fellowship with us. As we already said, God gave all mankind a vessel. I'd like to think of that vessel this morning. And we go to Jeremiah and talk about the potter and how he formed that vessel. We're not going to, for lack of time. But God gave all mankind a vessel. And with, I believe this morning, with the exception of innocence and mental impairment, God gave all mankind the privilege to choose what he will do with his vessel. And that, again, that boggles my mind. Why a holy God, why the Creator saw fit to give us that privilege, that choice. He placed us here today to bring honor and glory to him through our vessel. We already got those foundational aspects that we have been created in the likeness of the Creator and we are placed here. God's ultimate goal is for us to honor and glorify him with our vessel. You know, this morning, what a slap in the face it would be if the very thing that you designed and created, if you will, turned around and did exactly opposite of what you created it for. Some of you here, and this is foreign to me, but some of you here work with, and I couldn't think of another example, work with computer programming. And what if you wrote a program that was supposed to do this, this, and this, and when you hit that send button or that key, that prompt code, it turned around and did exactly what it wasn't supposed to do. You would say, this program is making a fool out of me to turn around and do that. But you know, we can do that thing to God. We can bring God down in our minds by going around and doing exactly the opposite of what he created us for. So what do you think the thoughts of the Creator are when his creation chooses something other than to honor him? Chooses in this vessel to do things, to think thoughts that are other than honoring to him. I want to consider practical things because I cannot, well, I shouldn't say I cannot, but I'm one that can more easily understand practical examples than I can understand theories and vague concepts. Foundational to the rest of the message is this, and that is that God holds. Sometimes we say that God will hold us accountable. No, God holds us present. God holds us accountable to him as the Creator as to how we use our vessel. Every square inch of my body, every decibel of my voice, every thought and intent, every step or action that I take needs to be to God's glory. Every square inch of my body, every decibel of my voice, every thought or action, every act, every step, every thought or intent, every step or action that I take needs to be to his glory. This morning we have pressures on the outside, very much. And I believe that today, it has become plainer to me over the last few months. And I wanted to say at the beginning, I will not do a good job of beating around the bush in practical areas this morning. I'm going to do what some people call as plow straight through, and I don't want to be abrasive when we do this. But I want you to somehow to connect in your mind, even though examples may be foreign to you, somehow connect in your mind of areas that you're prone, that you might be prone to use your vessel other than in sanctification and honor, to possess it other than in sanctification and honor. Now back to the thought. I think one of the greatest threats of the Church of Jesus Christ today is a little word. And that word is casual. I thought it was interesting that you could find the word casual in the word casualty. But I couldn't find anywhere that the root word of casualty is casual. But casual can produce casualty. This morning, if I go out casually as a hunter, there could be a casualty. Those of you who operate business, if you take a casual, and let me define casual, Casual is done without much thought, effort, or concern. Those of you that run a business, if you take a casual approach to your business, guess what? More likely than not, there's going to be a casualty, and the business is going to cease to exist. If I'm casual with my driving habits, there very likely is going to be a casualty. So in one sense, casual produces casualty. Another word you might use is indifference. Indifference is just a lack of care. We are in a world today that promotes individual casualness, if that's the right word. Today around us, I believe it's promoted. I think they might we sometimes call it freedom, or people may say, you know, I'm free to do as I please, when in fact it's I'm casual about it. You know, I don't take much thought about it. I don't put effort into this, unless it's something I care about. Otherwise, you have an indifferent attitude. The world around us has an indifferent attitude to many things. I can be casual in my approach to anything. That's the world we live in today. Now, I'll give you a few examples. I see people nearly every day where I work that are casual about the law because they need to see the judge that's next door to us. They come in there because they're casual. They don't care. You know, I can do as I please, and so I abuse this or I steal this or I, you name it. And then they got to come and see the law because they've been casual. They've been indifferent, effortless about their thing. But, you know, it's their freedom. I see people that come into our store in what many of us might call nightwear because they're casual about their clothing or the way they look. They don't care. There's no effort. Probably something that 50 and 60 years ago was completely foreign. But I think the world today, I said it before, I'm going to say it again, just a casual approach to life and everything in general is the push, is the way I believe the devil's tactic, one of his tactics today. In this very city, there is a Jewish synagogue that on their website, this is not verbatim, this is not word for word, but this is what I took from it. On their website, it says that something to this effect, that they will promote the law or the Old Testament law in areas that they feel are applicable or necessary for today. Well, that's nothing abnormal. I'm not a student of the law completely, but their main worship time is Friday evening and not the Sabbath day. Okay? I know their rabbi, and their rabbi is a she. And I think, what a paradox to have a female rabbi. But one day, she was looking at potato chips on our rack in the store, and she turned over the back, and then she made the comment, "Oh, I can't have these because they are cooked in lard. They're cooked in lard." Well, I so badly wanted to ask her, so why can you break? You aren't covering all the right bones of your body according to the Jewish law. You're not worshiping on the Sabbath. You are a rabbi, a female that's a rabbi. But yet you're concerned about a pork product. So that's not, why is that applicable for today? So there's an example of a casual approach to life. It's the way it is. They've just taken a casual approach about being Jews. Now that you understand maybe what I mean by casual, I want to look at maybe four or five areas, and there may be many more. I'll look about four or five areas that I believe today we are tested in. The Church of Jesus Christ is being tested in being casual. Number one, and I'm not saying that these are in the order of importance. Number one, we are tested today in our view of God and church authority. Now, we already talked a bit about God. I'm going to go right into talking more about church authority. What is your view of church authority? And I want to say that I believe our even in our own church group today, I fear sometimes that even in the ministry, the leadership of the church, we are tested with this very thing of being casual about the church's authority. Does the church leadership have the right to make guidelines? We could turn to Acts 15 for the example. We call it the Jerusalem Conference, where they came together and decided a number of things. And then we have Acts 16 talking about verse 4. Well, after this gathering, okay, let me say this. The gathering of the leaders was for the purpose of making some decisions for the benefit of the church. They were not necessarily all factors that were right and wrong, as I understand it. But Acts 16:4, this is the results. It says, actually, I want to read verses 4 and 5. And they went through the city, through the cities. So after they had this meeting, this leadership meeting, they went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The result was it brought a unity. It brought them together. And because of that, they were able to work together for the real cause. Now, the other reason I want you to give from the scripture that the church has the authority to establish guidelines and to maintain guidelines is because of Hebrews 13 verse 17. It says, "Obey them," a very familiar verse. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Not because your leadership here has chosen it. God has chosen them and given them responsibility. Whether it's your ministry here, whether it's conference ministry, whatever it is, God has chosen them. They did not choose their position. God has chosen them. And it says here that they must give account. The reason the church establishes, one of the reasons the church establishes guidelines is because the church authority, the leadership that God has ordained in the church, will, according to this verse, give account. They will give account to God one day for what happened with the church flock. Now, I want to hurry on to say that there are things in our decrees in the Pilgrim Conference that are not sin to do. There are guidelines that have been established that if you don't do that guideline, in God's eyes, this is going to be confusing. But they're not sin. Now, I want to hurry on to say this. But because the church is not a cult, church membership is voluntary. All right? So every member of the Fourth Avenue Mennonite Church is here voluntarily. If you're in a cult, you're in a cult not on a voluntary basis. A cult, as I understand it, is a religion, a way of life that you're born into, forced into, and there you stay. Or you pay your way into it if you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Or some of these, you know, you have to pay your way. You are forced into this thing if you submit to the cult. The church membership is voluntary. So because of that, God holds you accountable when you speak before the church at council service. And you state that you're in harmony with the decrees of the church. Not because that booklet is above the Word of God, but because you voluntarily said, "I am going to be a member of the Fourth Avenue Mennonite Church," or whatever congregation you represent this morning. We are accountable to God with how we uphold the standards of our church because we are voluntary church membership. You are here because you have voluntarily submitted yourself to it. Let me give you a few examples. For example, other forms of music are not morally wrong apart from what is laid out in this booklet. But because you are voluntarily a church member here, God holds you accountable for what you do with this. Social networking variety of forms of social networking in itself may not be wrong, but because you say, I am supporting the church decrees because I'm a member here by a voluntary basis, you're held accountable to God whether or not you support that church standard. Another example, going barefoot in public or flip-flops or sandals is not wrong. I don't believe I can find a scripture and verse that says it's wrong in the Bible. But because, again, you have voluntarily made yourself accountable to this church, you are accountable to God for how you go about it. It is the casual approach that says, I will wear this if the shoe fits. But if the shoe don't fit, I won't wear it. We talked about the Jewish rabbi and that we don't eat lard, but we do other things that are against the law. Today, God holds me accountable. To give you this example breaks down, but I want to make a point. That is that God holds me accountable as a husband and father with my family because I voluntarily entered into that relationship. I was not forced into marriage. But because I'm in marriage, now God has other demands for me as how much time I spend with my family and so on and so forth. Whereas there are people who are not held to the same standard because they're single. My point is, let me finish with this. This is not the only right church. The Pokemonite Conference is not the only right church. But if you have taken membership, God holds you accountable as to understanding and following its guidelines. It is only the casual spirit that says, wear the shoe only if it fits. I think we're also threatened today in casual approach towards our dress. Again, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. If my vessel is going to honor and glorify God, it's going to affect the way I clothe this temple. The way I clothe this vessel. Do you understand that the Bible also says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Another thought that I can't get my mind around is why or how it is that Almighty God dwells within us by His Spirit. Beings that can choose to slap our Creator in the face, so to speak. But this is the way He has chosen. So how does the Holy Spirit desire to be dressed? Listen, our bodies need to advertise our Creator, not some major clothing brand. We are responsible for how we look. When you go to look at dress material, sisters, ask this question: will this draw attention to the fabric? Or will it draw attention to my face, which is actually the image or the mirror of the Creator? Where is the attention drawn? Or what will be seen first when someone looks at me? If it's my shoes or my dress, it is not where the attention needs to be because we, again, our vessels are to honor and glorify the Creator. Maybe I'm sarcastic about this, but I'm just wondering, brethren, when will the designer jeans be a threat to us? I see them all the time. And not every other, but so many other styles that the casual world brings in eventually comes. What clothing, brethren, what clothing do I wear in order to fit into the crowd? Again, how am I possessing my vessel? Our dress makes a difference. And I know you just had that wonderful all-day meeting on nonconformity, and the Sunday night touched on dress. Go listen to that again if you don't understand what I'm talking about. Number three, I believe we're seeing a threat to our casualness in our speech. Again, our speech is something that comes out of our vessel. I don't know if it's possible. I do not know all the possible ways that we've been affected or are being influenced in this area. Change is so gradual that to the individual it goes unnoticed many times, especially in speech. Just think about words that you may find yourself using that you picked up subconsciously from a non-Christian coworker. It just comes in very easily. I was shocked recently at the use, and this is just to give you an example of our speech. I was shocked recently at the use of the word kid. And maybe you aren't shocked by the use of the word kid, but I'm going to just tell you my convictions. Up until the 60s or the early 70s, this word was considered slang, and it was not used in any professional area, any advertising. It was not used by any priests or teachers. I'm basing it off of a historian I read, because I was not present in the 60s and early 70s. It was a slang word. Now, I want to know, what I don't understand is how it got from a slang word to a freely used word today. In society, I can understand that, because we take a casual approach to life, which probably came some of the older ones with the whole movement of the hippie movement of the 50s or 60s, whatever it was, and that probably is part of the rebellion age brought in more of the casual age. I understand how that happened in the world, because of casualness, it got brought into common use in the world. And I assume that because of casual approach to our speech is how it became, or how it has almost become common in use in the church. And I want to state this morning that I remain opposed personally to the use of the word kid, and I'm going to tell you why. When Paul talked to Timothy, he says, "I'm happy to see the faith that is in you, which I saw first in your grandmother Eunice and your mother Lois." I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. I have the conviction I have today with the use of that word because of the conviction of my grandmother and my parents. Because of that, they helped me to gain this conviction today. I would like you to turn to Matthew 25. I'm going to show you the verses that my late grandmother was always quick to use. And I want to be gracious in my speech this morning. And I want anyone to come to me and challenge me from the Word of God if I am wrong in my conviction. Matthew 25, 32 and 33. "And before him shall be gathered all nations." And this is the words of Jesus now, talking about the future, the last judgment. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." My grandmother would always say, if she heard it, I should say always, because you don't use that word, but many times my grandmother would say, "We dare not say kids, because the Bible says that when in that judgment day, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. Why would we ever call children kids?" Strong says this: sheep is one that follows, whereas the goat is indicative of an evil person or someone that wants to do wrong, symbolic of a wicked person. So what do you think the Heavenly Father thinks when he hears his children using the word kid to address a being that he created? This is not calling a vehicle. This is not calling a tree. This is calling an individual, a being that God created and has said that this being will live on eternally, and using it by calling this being kid. You may grin, smirk, sneer, whatever you want to. I just want you to think about that and come to me with support from the word that this is okay to allow what was a slang word in society is now broadly accepted, how we can let this come into the church and use it freely. Just because a word becomes common in our society does not mean that it should be part of our vocabulary. And that's just one example. You could go into many more examples of how casualness in speech, casualness in the world around us, casualness in speech, and how we got into it today. Another one is using, just saying guys. For, used to be just for the male gender, now it's for either gender, say guys. Hey, what are you guys up to? That's another example of a word. I'm not promoting that we become Quakers and we say thee and thou and go that kind of route as they did years ago. But I want us to think about the language that we use and how it affects us and how it affects our Creator. Number four, I think we're threatened today in our observance of the Lord's Day and casualness in the approach to it. So what activities are proper for the Lord's Day? Well, it is very proper to go to the house of worship and attend church. Of course we say that is proper. I had a church brother tell me a number of years ago that he felt that taking a nap on a Sunday afternoon is selfish. He may have changed his mind by now, but that was a number of years ago when he was younger. Now he has a family. But he didn't know that's a proper, I was going to call it activity. It's not really an activity, whatever, proper to take a nap on a Sunday. What about physical activities? What physical activities are honoring to God? I believe a leisure nature hike is okay. I made the mistake, since we live out here, of going along on a group hike from our church. A bunch of people from our church, I think most of the church went. First fall we were here, to the 1,000 steps. And if you've never been there, it's not what most people that are as poorly fit as I am would consider a leisure hike. It was physically exhausting. I think a family gathering is a proper activity. Even a family game is a proper activity. What about going to play tennis at the local public tennis court? Is that honoring the Lord's Day? What about any physical activity? What about any activity that causes physical fatigue? Is it okay to run down the body on the first day of the week? Yes, I know it's Old Testament say it's the day of rest. But there's something about honoring God on the first day of the week that He has set aside specially. I had to think of this because I've observed a number of years ago already how some of our years ago our Old Order neighbors, I shouldn't call them Old Order, but of another way, would not change their clothes when they came in from church. And perhaps, maybe some of the reason that we have trouble discerning what is a good activity and what is a poor activity on the Lord's Day is because we go home from church and we change clothes. If you would go home from church and stay in your Sunday best, it would probably affect your Sunday activities. Again, you don't need to connect the dots that I connected, but think about areas and activities that are honoring. And I think that it is more so today than ever before, our observance of the Lord's Day is coming more and more under threat. You, on your way to church this morning, or maybe even your neighbors, decided that mowing lawn was the right thing to do because it's going to be a nice day. Or to head off to Raystown to go boating for the day. Or to head to the mountains with their four-wheelers and dirt bikes. That's a casual approach to the Lord's Day. And we can identify that. But can I identify the areas that I'm tested with in my own life? Number five, I think we are tested as families, fathers, mothers, in how we raise a family. And I don't have a lot on this. But fathers and mothers are given the gift of children. And after they're given the gift of children, or right along with that, they're given the responsibility to teach and to train. And parents, that's one of the ways that we possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, is to use God's way in raising our family. You can go down to the Barnes & Noble over here on the mall I haven't looked, but I'm sure there's a whole host of books written on how to raise your family and the best things to do, and it's all by, not all, but many of them by modern psychiatrists and psychologists that think they have found the best way to do it. Listen, we cannot let the world's methods affect our calling. Remember, we have been called by our Heavenly Father, and so we must do His way. We must observe His ways. Just observe when you're in public, and you'll soon see what I mean by a casual approach to training children. The tantrums that you see lead into mom or dad giving in. And then real shortly, because of that, the child has control of the parents. And it's a classic example. You can see it anywhere. And the parents, you know, somehow the joystick that controls his parents is in his hand. And he can do what he wants to, he or she. And I see it almost daily. At the store, you know, a 12 or 13-year-old with dad or mom. And they may have their hair dyed whatever color. They may have their hair cut oddly. They have their own smartphone. Or you can list many more things. And it's all because, I don't know if it's all because, but many times it's because today the casualness approach to raising children is you give them what they want. You allow them to express themselves, and then in turn, they will become good citizens of society. We know that is false, because let us not let... I don't know that we are an immediate threat, but the casualness of the world continues to rub against us, continues to grate against us. Eventually, if we're not careful, it will rub its way through. Today, it's no longer astonishing, divorce and remarriage in the world today. It was 60 and 70 years ago, 80 years ago. You look at the statistics. Now it's almost become commonplace. I'm not saying it's a threat to our church today, but the more we get used to something, the closer we are to allowing it to rub off on us. Turn to James chapter 4. Finally, we need to understand that God created us eternal beings. I already said that. And He created us, like I said, to have fellowship, but ultimately to spend eternity with Him. And the surest way, the only way, I personally, and I think this is a remedy, to direct my steps today is to focus on eternity and to weigh life's decisions, whether small or whether great, in light of eternity. And it's so hard for us to do that in the flesh. So hard for me to do that in the flesh because I'm limited with physical sight. I don't have complete eternal sight. We do through God's word and through faith. We must reckon with this fact in James 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Our life is real short. We will be in eternity very soon. And the final close is Galatians 6 and verse 8. I should be able to quote it. Galatians 6 and verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And all that is saying, in simple terms, is that what we sow, we will reap. How you possess your vessel today is what you will reap in eternity. Another favorite of mine, for if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If you have the hope of eternity in your heart, it's not going to be real hard. It's not going to be near as hard to see eternity and to weigh life's decisions today in light of eternity. Let's kneel for prayer. Gracious Father, we fall before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that on our life's journey, you have not left us without a guide, without an instructor. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ. who has shown us the way, that we have your word, your eternal word in our hands, and that it is really, it works today just like it worked the day that you inspired it through man's pens onto paper, that it is still remedy today, it still guides our lives. Lord, help us to be tender to your Holy Spirit. Help us to be open to your leading, because we know that your word is sure. We can look at prophecies that were fulfilled, and we know that what you say you will do. So we know, because of that, that what we sow today, we will reap tomorrow. So help us, Father, to be sowing the right seeds, the good seeds. Lord, give us grace, give us your mercy. Forgive us for the times that we have not possessed our vessel in sanctification and honor. Lord, help us to go forward from here, from this day, with a new resolve that through your help and through the Holy Spirit's help that we can, and through the help of faithful brothers and sisters, we can claim your promises. We can take ownership through Jesus Christ, take ownership of our vessel, and that it can be clad, it can be, the words that come out of this vessel can be to your honor and glory, and that anyone looking on and looking in can see that we are mirroring you as creator. Lord, give us the desire to live more closely with you and to walk more closely in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ. Go with us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.